We find ourselves today in John chapter 13. This section is known as the Upper Room Discourse. Chapters 13 through 17, often called the Upper Room Discourse, contain so much profound theology. Some of Scripture's most important content is communicated in this Upper Room Discourse. In these chapters, Jesus prepares his followers for what is about to take place. Speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit. He instructs his followers how they are to love one another so that they can be an effective witness in this world. Finally, the section ends with Jesus' high priestly prayer as he prays for his disciples, his own, in John chapter 17. The way Jesus begins this upper room discourse, this amazing window that we get in John's gospel that is not in the synoptics. It's an amazing window. We're so thankful we have John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. And so as we go into these passages, I pray that we would all be praying that the Lord would transform our hearts, that the Lord would transform our soul to walk out the ways of Jesus. What Jesus does in the beginnings of this discourse is shocking. Absolutely shocking. It was shocking in his day. It's shocking in our day. It shocked the disciples. Peter didn't get it. They were like, "What are you doing, Jesus?" Turn with me to John chapter 13. And we're going to get the theological context in the first three verses, and then we'll work through this. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. Context here is before the Passover. Jesus was crucified during this final Passover. In John's gospel, we're now just days away from Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. In this year, in the year of our Lord, 2021, Passover begins Saturday, March 27th, and ends the seventh day festival at sunset on Saturday, April 3rd, according to the Jewish calendar. That puts Resurrection Sunday on April 4th, Good Friday on April 2nd. So here we are in the beginning of March. We're just a couple weeks away from that. So it's a fitting time to be looking at this passage. I think any time is a fitting time, but we're just a couple weeks away from that. The church throughout history has referred to the Thursday before Good Friday as Monday Thursday. Monday, meaning from the Latin word command, Monday Thursday, the Thursday before Easter, believed to be the day when Jesus celebrated his final Passover with his disciples. Most notably, that Passover meal was when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples in an extraordinary display of humility and then commanded them to do the same with each other. This whole section is ruled by Christ giving that new commandment in John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. No one was prepared for what Jesus would do next. It shook his disciples, and the ramifications of what Jesus did still shock us to this day. Jesus humbled himself. The master serves as a slave. Look at John 13, verse 3. Jesus. And it says something about Jesus. It puts him in his proper perspective. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he came from God and was going to God. So Jesus was very clear he was sent by his Father. Jesus was very clear that he was of his Father. Jesus was very clear that the Father was in him, and he was in the Father. Made himself equal with God the Father, yet was always distinct, always in submission, always honored his Father, always did the will of his Father. He came from God, and he knew where he was going. He was going back to God. This Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, foot washing was reserved only for the lowliest of bondservants. Who would wash the feet? Only the lowliest of bondservants. So what Jesus did was utterly shocking. So it was customary if you'd go into a home, a gathering, there was a bondservant there, a servant, a lowly servant. And they would customarily wash the feet, and you wouldn't really think much of it. But in Jesus' day, as in any day, people are very particular about where they are in their class, where they are in their position. And so this idea of being a foot washer was only for the lowliest of servants. Some Jews insisted that Jewish slaves should not be required to wash the feet of others. This job, they said, should be reserved only for Gentile slaves, or of course for women and children. So the Jews were arguing that no male Jewish slave should have to wash the feet of another person. Let the Gentile slaves do it. Why? Because it was so demeaning. It was such a demeaning task that they said, you know what, I don't even want to see my Jewish brother washing the feet. Let the Gentile slaves do it. Or, of course, the women and children. And women, always in the ancient Near World, outside of Christianity, always are on that bottom of the bottom rung. Let the women slaves do it. So needless to say, they were shocked. They were not comfortable with this. Jesus was their master, not their slave. They did not understand. What is going on here? And leave it to Peter to raise the objection. Peter objected. Lord, are you washing my feet? You can't do this. And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing to you now, you do not understand. But you will know after this. So Jesus says, I need to do this, Peter. You may not understand this now, because as in our day, so was it in their day. This application of foot washing was out of line, out of character, didn't make sense to them. They didn't understand why Jesus was doing this. So Jesus is saying, I know you don't understand, but you will understand. Just let me do this, Peter. So Peter's like, no way. He says, you shall never wash my feet. You're not washing my feet, Jesus. This isn't right. And Jesus answered him with a very direct answer. Jesus said to Peter, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. A pretty powerful statement. Jesus brings it right down to him. Listen, Peter, you want to follow me? I need to wash your feet. Shut up and let me wash your feet. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Of course, then Peter goes to the other extreme. You'll never wash my feet. All right, if you're going to have to, then he at least had to say, he had to at least do something extreme, right? Well, then he said, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head, right? Wash all of me. And Jesus brings him back to reality. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you're clean, but not all of you. So this was done as a ceremony. It was done as a ceremony. Jesus wasn't as concerned with getting the dirt off of Peter as he was teaching Peter and teaching all of the church a spiritual meaning. A spiritual meaning that they weren't comfortable with and that we're not comfortable with. You know, foot washing has been done throughout every century. All denominations practice foot washing, but yet it's still not very popular. It's not done very often. How many of you have ever been to a foot washing service and had your feet washed? Not me. I've never done it. Yeah. So not very few of us ever have. I always thought it would be a good idea to do that. So since it's my birthday today, and I'm in John chapter 13, guess what we're going to do? It was to teach his disciples the meaning of love. That's what this was about. But not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Oh, isn't Jesus a good teacher? He did things. Remember, Jesus always matched his words and his actions. Jesus was the only person who ever existed who was 100% authentic, not a hypocrite at all. So again, if anyone is concerned about hypocrisy, run to Jesus. Because he's the only human who always said what he did and did what he said. He is the most truly authentic person. His words always matched his actions, and his actions always matched his words. And he was the most phenomenal teacher. He did these things, and then he comes and says, okay, how do you understand what I just did? It's a great way to teach, isn't it? I mean, he modeled perfectly the walk along, talk along of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Walk along, talk along, instruct them in the word of God. So he says, do you know what I have done to you? Jesus was the great teacher. He first acted, showing them something that no one would ever forget. And then he said, what do you think just took place? Listen to how Jesus teaches us about what he just did. Verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. That's what he's getting at. Verse 15. For I have given you an example. I have given you a template. I've given you an example of what body life in the Church of Jesus Christ should look like. And as an example, it's an example of what it means to be in the church of Jesus Christ, to be in his body. This is an example of what it looks like. So in his example, we take it, we learn from this example, and it can be applied millions of different ways. Receive God's love and show God's love. Receive God's love and show God's love. This is an example that you should do as I have done to you. You should do as I have done to you. As I have moved upon you and shown you what it means to serve, now you, in my body, should serve one another in like manner. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than him who sent him. So in that verse 16, Jesus is saying, I am greater among you. I am your master. I am your teacher. He said, you say well, for so I am. No question about that. I am the greater among you, and yet I, as the greater, have served you in this way. What is the ramification? And he makes it very clear. He says it several times in this explanation. And he has to say that. Why? Because our natural inclination would be, okay, Jesus is the master and Jesus is our servant, and so we get served. And he didn't want us to have that conclusion. That's why he's going out of his way to say, no, he is the master and he serves, so the implication for you is you serve one another. As I have served you, so you now serve one another. And now everybody feels uncomfortable because it's not our nature. They felt uncomfortable with it. We feel uncomfortable with it, especially with that. Okay? See where he's going with this? I am the greater among you, yet I serve you in this way. So you who are my servants, who are not greater than me, should do to one another. Nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. The Father sent the Son. The Son is sent into the world, loves his own disciples out of the world, and shows them what it means, what it looks like to follow Jesus in this world until he calls them home. D.A. Carson said, doubtless the disciples would have been happy to wash Jesus' feet, but they could not conceive of washing one another's feet. Since this was the task normally reserved for the lowliest of menial servants. And then D.A. Carson says this, peers did not wash one another's feet. That didn't happen. It didn't happen in their culture. It doesn't happen in our culture. Peers do not wash one another's feet. Yet Jesus said, you ought to wash one another's feet. As I have washed your feet, so you also ought to wash one another's feet. Why? I don't know. I'll wash my wife's feet. Okay, but that's not my peer. It's my wife. How hard is that? I'll wash my kids' feet. They're not your peer. But you can wash your kids' feet. I'll wash my kids' feet. But they're not my peers. See what I'm saying? Jesus had washed one another's feet. If you go online, which I did, and looked at different videos of churches washing each other's feet, and you know, you'll see the Catholic priest up there, and they have the big ceremony. You know, and they have, he'll wash the feet of the congregants for foot washing Sunday, whatever they do there. But that's still not peers washing one another's feet. Jesus said, I think the text is clear, you ought to wash one another's feet. This is given to the body to do. Then Jesus says this, blessing comes with obedience. Verse 17, and this is a very important part of this passage. Verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you know these things, blessed are you if you sit around and talk about them. If you know these things, blessed are you if you sit around and debate them and show people how much knowledge you have. If you know these things, blessed are you if you look real spiritual by what you know. Is that what Jesus said? If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And that's coming from Jesus, who always said what he did and did what he said. Always. He's completely consistent. And he knows that in his body, he knows that after he does this, he knows that after he says this, that everyone in his body would say, yes, we are to love God and love one another. That's the purpose of our life. We are to glorify God. That's the purpose of our life. We are to love God. We're to love one another. We're to serve God. We're to serve one another. And we talk about it, but we don't do it. So this would be a good life verse, wouldn't it? If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them, if you put them into practice. Because if you know something and you don't do it, it does you no good. It really doesn't. You're not any better if you know something but you don't do it. You're actually worse off, and when you stand before God, you will be judged stricter for what you know, but it will do you no good because you didn't do it, because you didn't do it because you don't really believe it. If you really believe it, you'll do it. But just knowing it doesn't do you any good unless you put it into practice. Jesus says the blessing is for those who would obey. So he's reinforcing this by coming to his disciples, taking off his outer garment, dressing, identifying himself purposely as a bondservant, putting on the attire of a bondservant, girding himself with a towel, getting on his hands, kneeling before them, and the disciples were probably laying down as they would as they ate the Passover, going to their feet, a very humbling place to be. The feet are the most humbling part of a person. They're kind of, I mean, feet are kind of feet. They're kind of feety, kind of funny looking, right? Everybody's feet are a little different. And he touches their feet. That's an appropriate intimacy, right? It's appropriate intimacy in the sense of you're touching my feet, right? And he washed their feet, serving them, washing their feet. And then he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you put them into practice. Because not all have faith. Verse 18. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you, before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. So to lift up the heel, when I was in Israel, in Israel, they told us, you know, in the Arab, you can't show your heel. To show your heel is very offensive in that culture. So you don't sit with your leg up like that. Like if to sit up on a stage like we do and to lift up your heel against everyone would be like, you just totally offended the whole audience. Because to lift up one's heel against someone is to show your dominance over them. Right? To lift up one's heel. So Jesus is saying to lift up one's heel is a sign of that, and he says, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me, who has been with me. So there are those in the congregation, just like there are those with Jesus, who will lift up their heel, who will be defiant, who will not follow through with what Jesus said. And of course, who's he referring to here? He's referring to Judas. Yeah, he's referring to Judas. And he says why this is so important. He says, verse 19, now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Jesus, didn't you see this coming? Yeah. Did you know this was going to happen to you? It's what I planned out. I told you it was going to happen this way. Jesus is sovereign in the giving of his life. It was all planned out. And he's just letting us know he's in control. It's okay. So, do you have faith in Jesus? Have you received what Jesus said for you? Has Jesus washed your soul? Has Jesus taken your sin and died on the cross and rose again from the dead so that you may be saved? That's the church's testimony. Amen? If Jesus has cleansed your soul, it's not much for him to wash your feet. It's cleansed my soul. And if Jesus has cleansed for your soul, it's not much for you to wash the feet of another. It's not much for you to serve others as Jesus has served you. Look at verse 20 in conclusion. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Have you received Jesus' words? Have you received his gospel? Have you received his love in your heart? Is he your Savior? Do you embrace that he died for your sin and rose again from the dead? Jesus now sends messengers to take the message of the gospel into all the world. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. So I'm sent by Jesus to preach his word to you. Do you receive this message? No, knowing this, this is the word of God. It's not me who you're ultimately receiving at all. It's Jesus. And he receives the messenger who gives the message is receiving Jesus. That's how Jesus' message gets spread around the world. That's how people are connecting to Jesus. He who receives, I say to you, he receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. It goes both ways. So if you receive Jesus, you're going to receive the messengers who Jesus sent. So much in our day, we see time and time again, well, I love God, but I'm not going to receive the messenger that Jesus sent. It doesn't go that way. You receive the messenger because you receive the one who gave the message. You receive Jesus. They work together in harmony. So my question for you is, will you receive this message from me? Because it's very personal. Jesus personalizes the gospel in people as we go out and preach the gospel. Will you receive the message from the messenger? He receives the message, receives the messenger. And you receive the messenger, you receive the message. Who gives the message? Jesus. They go together. Well, no, I love Jesus. I just have a problem with you. Oh, I love Jesus. I just have a problem with you. I love Jesus. I just have a problem with you. Right? Isn't that what we do in the church? I love Jesus. I just have a problem with you. Oh, I love Jesus. I just have a problem with you. Can't do that. He receives the message, receives the messenger. Will you let me wash your feet? Would you let me wash your feet? Would I let you wash my feet? Will you serve me? Will I serve you? Will we serve one another? He who receives me receives the message. Listen, loving one another always involves two aspects. Two aspects. It involves someone taking the initiative to love. Initiative to love. And to love one another also takes someone to receive the initiation of that love. And that is how the love one another, L-A-L-O-S, it's a reflexive term, loving in relationships. He just doesn't say love, he says love one another. One another means in relationship, in response to one another. So how we respond to one another is love. And love always has two aspects. There's the initiator, and then there's the one who receives that action of that love. And you need both to work together in order for there to be loving in a relationship. And in the body of Christ, we're called to love one another. So here's a perfect example of what that looks like. Washing feet. Now, foot washing can be done and it can be applied, you know, broadly to loving one another in all of life. But the specific mechanics of loving one another is pretty helpful for us to see. Because in washing the feet of another, I have to humble myself and wash someone else's feet. and that someone else has to be willing to receive my love. It's a two-way street. That's love one another. That's why foot washing is a very specific example of this general principle. You see it? And that's where love breaks down. It breaks down in one of two places. It breaks down where someone is not willing to initiate love, or it breaks down if someone is not willing to receive that love. Right? Because both aspects are humbling. Have you ever had someone help you do something that you couldn't do, that you were thankful for? But wasn't it humbling? Right? Whoever has ever had that? Yes. It's humbling. Isn't that interesting? Why is it so humbling? Because it takes us out of our autonomy and our pride and our self-sufficiency, which is a good thing. Love one another. Have you also initiated that love? And as you show love to someone, it's a humbling thing. Both ways. It's a two-way street. Foot washing here in this context is the example. I pray that as we practice this, God would use these two aspects to break down the walls that keep us from loving God and loving each other. Because there's walls that we erect that keep us from initiating love and from receiving love from each other. There's walls built up. There's walls right now that need to come down today. And the walls are there for all kind of reasons. But there's not one good reason. All kind of excuses. But there's not one good excuse. Anyone want to challenge me on that? I have a good excuse. I came here and no one washed my feet. I came here and no one loved me. I came here and no one said hi to me. I came here and people rejected me. I came here. We get all this stuff in our head, and we build up walls. I tried to love someone, and the reason there's no good excuse is because Jesus, the Son of God, took off his outer garment and took a towel, and he served others. He says, now you go do the same. So you take your excuses, and you know what you do with them? You give them to Jesus. Did Jesus treat you like that? Who is supposed to drive your ethic? Who is the Lord and Master? Jesus. He is the Lord. He is the Master. If someone doesn't love you, does that mean you're not to love them? No. Who sets your ethic then? The other person? Are we a bunch of school-aged children that have not grown up in our faith? Are we only going to go to the level at which the lowest common denominator, well, they didn't love me, so I can't love them. That is anti-Christ. Christ comes into the world. And the world is always loving themselves. That's our problem. That's selfishness and pride and sin. He comes into the world and says, I show you a better way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I do it like this. I'm going to love you, and I'm going to love you in specific, concrete ways. And now you go love each other as I have shown you. Is there any legitimate excuse to not love like Jesus loved? And the answer is no. No. So let's love as Jesus loved. Let's receive God's love, and let's show God's love. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. I just pray, Lord God, now that you would help us to receive your love and to show your love in Jesus' name.